Appreciate you being here today. Matthew chapter number 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I remind you that we're going to be here all day today. Not literally, you understand, but this morning and tonight as we study the resurrection together. While you're finding your place, let me just remind our church folks that Miss Peggy Bowman, Lucille Bowman went home to be with the Lord. And those arrangements are tomorrow from 11 to 1 at Gray Funeral Home, and funeral at 1 o'clock. So I encourage you to go to that if at all possible. Go through the line, go to the funeral, whatever the case may be. What a precious, precious lady who's now reunited with her husband in glory. And we give praise for all of that. And again, that's tomorrow from 11 to 1, Gray Funeral Home, funeral at 1 o'clock. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want to draw a phrase out in verse number 6. It's the phrase, He is risen. He is risen. We're going to give part 1 and part 2 tonight. Who knows, it might be a part 3 to this. I don't know. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless in this? Speak to our hearts. Thank you for the good song service today by the choir and the congregation and the trio. We give you glory for it, honor for it. We realize that we're here today because of the resurrected Savior. And I pray you help me to preach with power today. I need you. Hide me behind the cross. I confess before you and before these precious people, I need you to preach. Matter of fact, may I not be the preacher, may you preach through me. Help me to be a yielded vessel today. If somebody's come that's never come to Christ, may today be the day of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said the empty tomb, the great apologetic of the resurrection, separates Christianity from the world's other religions. None of the false faiths has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb. You know, you can go to Mecca and they say, Muhammad is our prophet and here is his grave. And they'll show you a tomb decorated with millions of dollars worth of rubies and sapphires and diamonds. But the Christian can shout, Jesus is my Savior, but his tomb is empty. He's not a dead Savior. He's alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is God's Son, John chapter 10. The resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture, Psalm 16. It assures that our own future resurrection, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The resurrection is proof of our future judgment, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It's the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood, Hebrews chapter 7. It gives power for Christian living and assures of our future inheritance. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not risen from the dead, consider what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 17. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. In other words, without the resurrection, things look bleak. But glory to God, I'm talking about glory to God this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. I'm starting to get happy up here. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Praise his holy name. Now, it's his resurrection that's on display for us here and in the parallel accounts throughout the Gospels. And I want us to consider several things about this statement here. He is risen. We're going to look at that statement, the resurrection, and we're going to bring out four simple things throughout this day, this morning and tonight. And I encourage you to let these things speak to your heart. First of all, I want you to notice with me this statement, he is risen. Number one, we notice the reality of this statement. Now, I'm not going to read these verses just for time's sake, but I'm going to say them to you. And if you're keeping notes, you can go back and read this later. Also, this is being recorded. You can have my notes if you want it. Just let me know. But this is found in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 62, through chapter 28, verse number 7, where we get the reality of this statement that he is risen indeed. After the Lord had died and was buried, the chief priest and Pharisees came to Pilate. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I'm explaining to you these verses that I gave to you. After he was died and buried, the chief priests and Pharisees came to Pilate to tell him how the Lord had said that he would rise again the third day. They asked Pilate to command the grave to be made sure until the third day, unless his disciples would come by night, steal the body of Jesus, and deceive people into thinking that he had risen again. So Pilate gave them some soldiers, and he told them to make the grave, and I quote, as sure as they could. These people went to the grave where they made the sepulcher sure. What they did is they sealed the stone, which according to my study was a cord that was stretched across the stone with a lump right here of stamped clay fastened to each end of it. In other words, that was Pilate's seal. That was the Roman seal. And anybody who broke that seal, it was punishable by death. Not only did they do that, they set a watch, which tells me that they were doing everything they could to ensure that the body of Jesus Christ stayed safe inside the grave. This was their attempt to make sure the body did not come out. Now, they had no idea what was about to happen. Amen. They thought that what they were doing is they were protecting the disciples from coming, breaking the seal, getting past the watch, going in, getting the body, taking it out, and then just start saying, he's risen, he's risen. That's ridiculous, friends. Come on. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. There was a great earthquake, the Bible says, when the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled the stone away, and the angel just sat down on the stone. You know, wouldn't you like to have seen that? Honestly. Now, here it is. The Bible says his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. The Bible also tells us that the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb became as dead men because they were so fearful of the sight of the angel. The angel spoke to the woman and said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, it's been throughout Scripture describes at least 10 distinct appearances of Jesus Christ between the resurrection and the ascension. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, Mark 16, John 20. He appeared to the women on the road, Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to Peter again in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to the 10
to 10 of the 11 disciples, Thomas being absent in Luke chapter 24, Mark 16, John chapter 20. Then he appeared to the 11 disciples with Thomas present. That was in John chapter 20. He appeared to the 7 disciples by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, John 21. He appeared to more than 500 disciples at one time, 1 Corinthians 15, 6. He appeared to James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. He appeared to the apostles when he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Even the Roman guards reported the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They reported it. But the point is here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. It is not some figment of our imagination. The disciples did not even believe it at first. So it's absolutely absurd to think that they stole the body. Because when somebody came and told them that Jesus is alive, they didn't even believe it. Folks, if they had taken the body, why would they doubt it, my friends? I'm telling you here that it is reality today that Jesus Christ is alive and doing well for all eternity. I'm glad I serve the risen Savior. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 2:8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. I remember the story here. There was a third grade Sunday school class, not here, just somewhere in the United States of America many years ago. This third grade Sunday school class had a boy with Down syndrome in it. He was a third grader. He had Down syndrome. The class did not treat him very well. And one Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in some empty large containers that would open, and you could put stuff inside of them. The teacher then instructed the class to put something that represented life inside of their container. So they went outside. And when they were brought back in, the teacher began to pick one up at a time, and she would open it and pull out whatever the third grade child put in. Some of them, for instance, such as a butterfly or a flower, just something that meant life to them. But she picked up one container, and when she opened it, there was nothing inside. It was completely empty. The students got upset, and they said, somebody cheated. They didn't do their assignment. Philip, the Down syndrome boy, said, that one's mine. And the student said he was always mixing things up, and he didn't do the assignment. But he said this, and I quote, I did do it. I did. It's empty. The tomb is empty. See, that's what life was to him. Life to him was not something you can put your hand on. Life to him was the empty tomb. And at Philip's funeral, not long after this, he died not long after that. It's interesting what the class did. They brought empty containers like the one that he had empty and laid them on his casket instead of flowers. I'm telling you, this is what I'm talking about. To Philip, the resurrection was a reality. Let me ask you a question. Is it to you? Is it to you? I mean, is he alive in your heart? Is he doing well in your heart? Or have you lost sight of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let me say this to you. If he's not alive, why are we here? If he's not alive, we are lost forever. If he is not alive, our saved loved ones are perished. That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ be not risen, then our saved loved ones, those who've died in the Lord, are perished. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a saved loved one on the other side right now? Would you raise your hand? You may tell you why you've got that hope in your heart. You may tell you why you want to see them again. You may tell you why you're going to be together with them forever. Because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. If Jesus was still dead, there's no hope beyond the grave, you see, friends. I'm telling you that this is vitally important. If Jesus Christ is still dead, let's pack up. Close our Bibles. Never read them again. Go home, live it up. Have the best time we can on this life, because we're all men most miserable. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If the resurrection is not a reality in your life, I guarantee you, you have no hope. You have no hope. Because our only hope is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're studying the resurrection. Number one, the reality of this statement. He is risen. That's a reality. Second thing I want to get to today, this is probably as far as I'm going to get. The second thing I want to get to this morning, not only the reality of this statement, but number two, the response to this statement. Now this is found in verses 8 through 17 of Matthew chapter number 28. Not going to read those verses for time's sake, but if you want to read them while I'm explaining them, you can do that. Now there's no doubt that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave that morning long ago. The angel of the Lord descended to roll the stone away in order for the world to walk in the tomb and see that it was empty with only grave clothes. He did not roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. He rolled the stone away for the world to get in, to see that the tomb was empty. And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second major thing I want us to see is I want us to consider about the Lord's resurrection, how people responded to it. How they responded to it. As a matter of fact, everybody here, and everybody around the world falls into one of these three responses. Everybody does. I hope you fall into the right one. What's the first response to this statement? He is risen. How did people respond? Number one, some denied it. They denied it. We see this in verses 11 through 15. Let me explain what those verses are saying. The soldiers at the tomb that day went to the chief priest, and they told them what took place at the tomb that day. When they assembled with the elders and took counsel, they gave these soldiers, you can read it now, right here it is, verse 11 to 15. They gave these soldiers large money and told them to say, they told them to say that the Lord's disciples came by night and stole him away. They bought him off, okay? By the way, doesn't this show you the depravity of I'm talking about of the human heart? Those soldiers that were there, they saw the angel, my friends, and they still accepted money and started giving all this lie that the disciples came. Now, folks, listen to this. Can you imagine? Now, think with me. Because they reported that it happened while they slept. Let's go to a courtroom, okay? Can you imagine a witness appearing in a court of law to announce to the judge and jury, "Sirs, I consider myself a credible witness to the event I'm about to describe because I was sound asleep when it happened." I mean, we get a chuckle there, but think about this. They are going to start saying, "This happened while we were sound asleep." The story's ludicrous, friends. If the guards were asleep, how could they know what happened? That's deep theology there, isn't it? I mean, if they were asleep, how do they know? The Word of God says the soldiers took the money and did as they were taught. They took the large amount of money and just started reporting the disciples stole his body while we were asleep. The point here is this. These religious leaders and these soldiers completely denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They only tried to cover the story up. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I mean, these Roman soldiers came to these religious leaders. And so I'm going to tell you what happened. It happened exactly what he said would happen. He arose. We saw the angel. And instead of them getting on their face and bowing and saying, "We were wrong. Oh, God, forgive us." They took out money and said, "Let me buy you off. You just start lying. You just start telling people what happened. Just tell them you fell asleep. And while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole his body." Some denied it. Number two, some doubted it. We see this in verses 16 and 17, and then some other passages, which I'm going to refer to, but I'm not going to have you turn to. You know, some completely denied the resurrection, the religious leaders, the ones who crucified Jesus. These Roman soldiers who knew better, they still denied it. But there are others who doubted it. They didn't deny it, but they doubted it. One of the things we have to guard against today is doubt. You ever doubted God's word? By the way, it's not a trick question. And it's not something that you should feel bad about if you say yes. Because I can about guarantee you, probably everybody here at one time in your life has doubted what you know is true. It's called flesh, friends. It's called the battle of the ages, if you will. Now, I want to give you some folks who doubted here, okay? Let's just do a little bit of a Bible study. Number one under this, some doubted. Number one, the disciples in general doubted. Mark and Luke tells us in their parallel passages of the resurrection, if you read Mark and Luke, in other words, you read Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, and John's account, you're going to get everything that I'm giving to you here. In Mark and Luke, they tell us how the disciples did not believe what the ladies told them about the Lord's resurrection. Luke tells us that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Even after Peter went to the tomb and saw it empty, the Bible tells us that he wondered in himself what had taken place. Mark tells us that the Lord appeared to the 11 and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It's not that they were denying it, but they weren't convinced of it either. They were in between. They were doubting it. The disciples did. Let me give you somebody else. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you want to read about this, I'll give you the passage, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Aren't you glad I'm not reading that passage, right? But in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, when you read that, this is still under doubt. Just some denied, but some doubted. Two of them went to a village called Emmaus. As they walked, they talked about the things that had just happened. And while they were discussing these things, the Bible says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But they did not know who he was. He was withholding his identity from them. The Lord asked them, he said, "Why are you so sad?" They were astonished that he was seemingly unaware of the events that had just taken place, the crucifixion, all of this. The Lord asked them, you know, it's interesting how he does this. He said, "What things?" Isn't that something? Here the Lord is. He knows exactly what they're dealing with. And he goes up to him and says, "Why are you so sad?" They don't know it's him. He's withholding his visage from us, so to speak. They don't know it's him. And they're astonished. "Have you not heard what happened? Have you not heard about all these things that happened?" He goes, "What things?" "What things?" They proceeded to tell him how Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They told him how the chief priests and rulers had crucified him, get this now, and how they had trusted that he had been the Redeemer of Israel. Notice the past tense. We trusted he was the one. We thought he was the one. They went on to say how the women had told them how Jesus was alive, and how certain of them went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They're doubting here. These two had doubt running rampant at this time, just all the way through their mind. They heard the truth. They even wanted to believe the truth, but they weren't sure if they could. They were doubting. And then the Lord began his tremendous... I'm telling you, friends, what would it have been like to be on the road to Emmaus when the Lord took the Word of God and taught them that he is the Messiah of the Old Testament? I mean, the Bible says that he told them, "Old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's a direct quote. He then started to expound unto them in all the scriptures, the Bible says, the things concerning himself. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said they listened to him as he traced the messianic note in the music of all the... They listened to him as he traced the messianic note in the music of all the prophets, showing that he was David's king, fairer than the children of men. And in the days of Solomon's well-doing, he was the altogether lovely one. He was Isaiah's child, king, with a shoulder strong enough to bear the government and the name Emmanuel, gathering within itself all the excellencies. He was Jeremiah's branch of righteousness, executing justice and righteousness in the land. He was Ezekiel's plant of renown, giving shade and giving fragrance. He was Daniel's stone, cut without hands, smiting the image, becoming a mountain, filling the whole earth. He was the ideal Israel of Hosea, growing as the lily, casting out his roots as Lebanon, to Joel. He was the hope of the people and the strength of the children of Israel, and the usher in of the vision of Amos, of the plowman overtaking the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and of Obadiah, the deliverance upon Mount Zion and holiness, the fulfillment of that which Jonah was but a sign. He was the turning again to God of which Micah spoke. He was the one Nahum saw upon the mountains publishing peace. He was the anointed one who brought to the people the pure language of Zephaniah. Message. He was the true Zerubbabel of Haggai's word, forever rebuilding the house of God. Himself the dawn of the day when holiness shall be upon the bells of the horses, as Zechariah foretold. And he's the refiner sitting over the fire, the son of righteousness of Malachi's dream. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear him expound the scriptures concerning himself? That Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. He's the fairest among 10,000 to my soul. I'm telling you that he spoke to them, and when they got near the village, they constrained him. They still didn't know who he was, but they constrained him. Would you please stay with us? Abide with us. Still not knowing who he was, and he went in to abide with them, and he sat to eat with them. And the Bible says he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them. And the Bible says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They then went to tell the other disciples. They had tremendous doubt, but the Lord's presence and the Lord's word conquered their doubt and gave them what I call holy heartburn. Amen. I'm telling you that some doubted. The disciples did. These two on the road to Emmaus did. Thomas did. We see this in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. At evening on the first day of the week, while the doors were shut and the disciples had gathered for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. He stood in the midst of them and he said, "Peace be unto you." Luke tells us that they were terrified because they thought he was a ghost. He was a spirit. The Lord confirmed to them that it was truly him. And he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And he ate a piece of a broiled fish and he ate a honeycomb before them. He then reminded them that these were the words he had shared with them while he was with them. And the Bible says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And these disciples, when they heard his word, were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas was not there on that first day. And when the disciples told him that they saw the Lord, "We saw the Lord," he didn't believe it. He said, and I quote, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He's doubting. After 8 days, the Lord appeared again. This time Thomas was in the room. He knew what Thomas had said, and he told Thomas, and I quote, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said, and I quote, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, Thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. I'm among that crowd right there, friends. I've not seen him, but I know he's alive. I know he's well. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe me because you've seen me. Let me tell you something, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen what you've seen, and they still believe. Once again, the Lord came and dispelled doubt with his presence and with his word. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The point here is how these disciples, who had spent so much time with the Lord and heard him speak the truths concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection, they all doubted during this time of victory. But the Lord's presence and the Lord's word was used to dispel their doubts. Let me ask you a question again. Some denied. Some doubted. You ever doubted? Some of you may have come in here this morning doubting. Is this really real? Is heaven really real? Honestly, are we really going to see God? Is the tomb really empty? I'm telling you, the devil has a heyday in our minds. And if you've ever doubted like that, let me encourage you to do something. Beg God to visit you. Beg God for his presence. I'm talking about the sense of his presence. If you're saved, he lives inside of you. I'm talking about where he manifests himself, where you know God is here. I'll be honest with you, Wednesday night when we split up into the ladies here and the men in there, I told people after the service Wednesday night, I said, God was in that room with us. God was in that chapel with us when I was preaching to the men. You understand what I'm saying to you there? God's in me. He goes everywhere I go. But when we say God was in that building, it means he manifests his presence. He lets you feel his presence. You ever heard Preacher Lashley say something like this? I just have to feel the presence of God every now and then. That's what I'm talking about. You cannot convince me that God's not real. Listen, friends, you might as well just be quiet. You say, why? Because he's manifested himself to me numerous times. I know he's alive. I know he's well. I've got peace in my heart. He's doing just fine this morning. And I'm telling you that even when you doubt, ask God to visit you. Ask God to speak to your heart. Ask God to take his word and share something with you to encourage your heart. Psalm 119, 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Number one, we're looking at this, at the resurrection today. Number one, we've noticed the reality of it. It's real whether we believe it or not. Do you understand that? He's alive whether you believe he is or not. The reality of this statement, it's real. The responses to this statement, some denied it. They knew better, but they just denied it. Some doubted it, even though they knew in their heart, yes, but they just doubted. But then here's number three. This is where I want to be. Some doubted, some denied, some worshiped. Some worshiped. We see this in verses 5 through 9 of Matthew chapter 28. The angel told the women that day at the tomb not to fear, for the Lord had risen as he said. The angel said, and I quote, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples. The Bible says that they left quickly with great joy, and then Jesus met them, the ladies leaving the tomb. And when he met him, he said, all hail. You know what that means? Look it up. All hail, H-A-I-L, all hail. You know what it means? It means, oh, joy. That's what it means. Oh, joy. That's what it means. And when they saw the Lord, the Bible says, and I quote, listen to this, they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. This means they adored him. This means they bowed before him in humble reverence. It carries the idea of a dog licking its master's hand. Just about done. The disciples who had doubted at first, we are told, worshiped him as well. In other words, when the Lord dispelled their doubts, they went from doubters to worshipers. Thomas called him his Lord and God. Only God deserves the worship of man. The Bible teaches that. And yet here we see the Lord receives the worship of Thomas. He receives the worship of the disciples. He receives the worship of these ladies, which tells us one thing. He is not just a man. He is God. Is Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Psalm 29:2, "Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name." Worship the Lord, Jehovah God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95:6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Concerning the Lord's resurrection, some denied it. Some doubted it. Some worshiped. I wonder which category do you fall in? Let's get on our face and worship the King of Kings for who He really is. Because He came out of the grave, you and I can go into heaven. And without the resurrection, there is no hope of salvation. Now tonight, God willing, I'm going to give you two more things about it. Hope you'll be back in God's house. But today, I want to draw it to a close by saying this. I want to be found among those who hold Him by His feet and worship. Acts 17:31. The Bible says this, as we prepare for the invitation, if we don't mind to do that, let's go ahead and start this. Acts 17:31 says this, "Because He, God, hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all in that He hath raised Him from the dead." You know what that verse tells me? Look right here, please. You know what that verse tells me? That when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, God the Father was saying, "I will judge every man." Because He lives, I have a date with God. So do you. So as we begin just to play through softly, don't bow your head yet. Do you know without a doubt? Without a doubt that you're going to heaven? Have you trusted this risen Savior? Are you truly born again? Were you playing a game? Say, "Well, knocking on doors yesterday. I asked a gentleman that question. "If you died today, do you know you're going to heaven?" I said, "Well, I think." So let me ask you this way. Are you 100%, 90%, 80%? He said, "About 90%. I said, "Would you let me take my Bible and share the gospel with you?" And he wouldn't let me do it. God doesn't want you to have a 90% salvation, friends. God says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Not that you might hope you have it, but that you may know you have it. I don't hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Brother Gary knows he's going to heaven. Isn't that a blessing, Brother Gary? He knows he's going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. God wants you to know you're going to heaven. But the only way you can is if you have trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone to forgive you, save you, change your life. He's the only way to heaven. If you've never done that, you can today. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that heareth my voice and open the door, I'll come in. He's just waiting on you. But I guarantee you this, if you're here today and you do not know for sure that heaven's your home, and you leave this service, you may forget all about this service. But there'll be one day that you wish that you had trusted Christ. You say, Brother Jody, if I come and trust Christ, everybody here thinks I'm saved. Who cares what everybody else thinks? It only matters what he knows. You're among friends. If somebody comes and trusts Christ today, you will be welcomed with open arms into the family of Almighty God. This is it. This is it. So I want to ask you if you wouldn't mind to bow your head, close your eyes. Do you know Jesus? Have you truly been saved? I'm not asking, are you 80% sure, 90% sure? I'm asking, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? You say, I don't think anybody can be 100% sure. False, false, not true, not true, not true. Everybody can be 100% sure they're going to heaven. Is there one here today, say, Pastor Jody, I'm not going to come to your seat now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything on planet Earth. But if there's somebody here today and you say, Pastor Jody, you're talking to me. I cannot say I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I want to, but I cannot do that. I desire to, but I cannot say that I'm 100% sure. If that's you, quietly, without drawing attention to yourself, quietly, please, would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several of you. All right. If you raised your hand, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me closely. I realize that some of you may already know the Lord, you're just doubting. But I realize some of you may be lost, maybe all of you are lost. I don't know. And since you raised your hand to this, you don't know either. So let me help you get assurance. Let me help you put an exclamation point on it. Let me help you that when you leave today, you put your head on your pillow tonight, knowing that if you don't wake up, you're going to heaven. Wouldn't that be a great thing? In just a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's exactly what it sounds like. We're going to invite you to Jesus. You're not joining the church. You're not going to get baptized. You're not doing any of that. This is us inviting you to let us take a Bible, a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and let us show you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure. If you're a Christian today and you want these folks to respond, would you let that be known by saying amen? Do it now, would you please? You're among friends. Let us help you. There was a day when we had to make this decision. And it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. So in just a moment when Brother Gary begins to sing, I'm going to come down front here. And if you will step out, I promise you this, the hardest step's the first one. You take your first step, the second one come a little bit easier. Don't let the devil lie to you. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Do it now from the balcony down below. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. I'm coming down. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you need to be saved as he sings, you come right now. Would you do it as he sings? Come now. I'm meeting you. Come on.
As I am with,
let us help you.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
You did.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict,
there's still time for you.
Doubt,
there's still time for you.
And
from the balcony down below, come on. Let us help you. Let us help you.
Of God I come. I come. just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
The Lord is at work. We give Him praise for it. Have you here today? You're saved. You know it. There's somebody you're praying for that's lost. If you're praying for somebody like that, would you raise your hand? Somebody lost? Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Your prayers could be leaving the door open from God. I encourage you with this. No doubt about it. Amen. If you're standing, you can look this way. Let me give you some instructions as she's playing through. We're dealing with some folks at the altar. Sometimes that takes a moment, you know what I mean? So what I'm going to do is this. We're going to pray and be dismissed. I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to exit this auditorium to give these folks some privacy, okay? And as you leave, be praying. Oh God, if they're lost, show them. Help them be saved. May the Lord's will be done. No question about it. It's been good to be here today. If you're a visitor, you have your white card, if you'll take it out through the lobby, drop it off there. That'll be a great thing. Amen. Okay. Very good. Very good. Let me have Brother Barney Bear, if you wouldn't mind, to lift your voice, dismiss us in prayer. Thank you for being here today. Try not to eat too much this afternoon, okay? God bless you for coming.